So the Gospel of Luke, I want to remind you, is written to a man named Theophilus, who we understand to be a Gentile, not a Jew. And Luke is writing to build up this man's understanding of Jesus Christ, to confirm his faith and his belief and the different teachings that he has heard in the early church. He's probably a first-generation Christian, growing up in a church plant by the Apostle Paul somewhere in the Roman Empire. And Luke is taking witnesses' testimonies and about Jesus, and he's writing it down so that the world of the Gentiles might come to know the truth about Jesus Christ. Let's remember that Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and so you have these companion volumes together that tell the life of Jesus from just before his birth all the way up to very much near the end of the Apostle Paul's earthly time of ministry, right before his death. And so some very crucial years that God wants us to know about. He's preserved these, he's inspired these writings, and he has preserved them for us. And so now today, we're Luke chapter 20, and Jesus is now turning the tables. If you've been following along with us in our study, last time Jesus was responding to a question from the Sadducees, and we talked about the resurrection. We talked about the way things are in this world, and then the way things are in the resurrection, the world to come. And it's just a very different way of life. And Jesus makes that very clear to the Sadducees, get this, who don't even believe that there is a resurrection. But Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, verse 38, "For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him." And then, verse 39, "Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, you have well said." And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, now Jesus is turning the tables. He's going to ask them a question. And he says to them, "How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" So we're diving here into a bit of a background in the Jewish beliefs and religion and understanding their scriptures. Even though Luke is writing to a Gentile audience, Jesus is a Jew, and he is ministering amongst the Jews. And here we have Jewish scribes, and in the other Gospels we make note that the Pharisees are a part of this crowd. And most likely the Sadducees are in this context. So we have this crowd of religious leaders to whom Jesus is now directing a question that revolves around their scriptures, that around the Psalms, around something that King David himself wrote. Now, we can apply this in several different ways, from several different viewpoints or perspectives. I first want to acknowledge Jesus's recognition of Scripture. Okay, you notice here that Jesus speaks of David himself writing in the book of Psalms, and Jesus is making much of this. In other words, this is elevated. This is an authority that is coming from these writings. We will see, and when we get to the end of the Gospel of Luke, that again Jesus talks to his disciples and explains who he is through the prophets and the Psalms and the books of the law, books of Moses. And so Jesus has a respect for the scriptures. Scriptures literally mean those teachings that are written down, that which is written. We also, so we see this recognition that Jesus had a respect for the authority of scriptures. We also recognize that Jesus is speaking of the Christ here. The Christ, in the English, all right, means it's a word that speaks of the Jewish Messiah, the anointed one. So Christ is the Greek form of the Messiah, and so here Jesus speaks of the Christ. And I found it interesting when I went back through the Gospel of Luke to follow where we find the title of Christ. And I just want you to hear this, because much of what Luke is doing is he is educating his readers with truth that their lives might be forever changed by Jesus. And so he really, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wants us to understand the fullness of who Jesus is. You see, the Jewish people today, they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. He has not fulfilled, in their view, what the Messiah is supposed to do and how he is supposed to be, what he's supposed to look like. It is interesting to read the Jewish writers and to think through, to hear their perspective. And they have a clear disdain for Jesus. The Jews today still look for the Christ. They're still looking. Just like in these days, the very scribes and Pharisees were looking for the Christ, and he's right there in front of them, but yet he doesn't look like our Christ. He's not doing the things that our Christ ought to be doing. And so it just illuminates the Jewish perspective and highlights the tensions that exist, and in our Gentile minds helps us who are non-Jewish to realize these tensions are real. And we think about, well, the Jews we're looking for a Messiah, and here Jesus is talking about the very Messiah. What has Luke already said about the Messiah, Christ? Listen to these. This is an interesting trail, if you will. And when you do some Bible studies, when you study, one thing that's interesting, if you find a word you're curious about, how do I understand this word? Take that word and look for where it appears in that very book that you're studying. And since we're studying a narrative here and something that is read by people, and most likely when we read something, we usually start at the beginning and follow through. I know some people like to read chapters and books at the end, but nevertheless, you start at the beginning and you follow through. And so in Luke chapter 2, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord bears God's message to the shepherds and says this: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, what I noticed was, who is bearing the message? Who is declaring the Christ? The angel of the Lord. Now, the angels of the Lord bear God's message. They are messengers, so we can be pretty confident that the message they proclaim to men is really God's message to men. But nevertheless, it's coming through an angel, the angel of the Lord. So we have Christ, this as a baby, is declared by the angels, or specifically an angel here, to be Christ, the Messiah, Christ, the Lord. Then we have Luke 2:26, where we have the Holy Spirit connects Simeon with Jesus in the fulfillment of the divine revelation. Luke 2:26 says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." That terminology is very Hebrew in its wording. In other words, the Lord is a usage for Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Old Testament. And so the Jehovah God, his Christ, the Messiah. And you know what? The Holy Spirit revealed that to Simeon. And who brought Simeon into the temple that day? It was the Holy Spirit that did that. And the Holy Spirit knew that Mary and Joseph would bring Jesus that day. And so you know what? The Holy Spirit is making it clear. Jesus is the Christ. So we have the angel of the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. How about the prophet John the Baptist? Listen, look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. We have John the Baptist pointing people to the Christ, Jesus. Luke 3:15 says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered," verse 16, "saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John the Baptist here is taking this title that some are ascribing to him of Christ, Messiah. Some were wondering, is he the Messiah, John the Baptist? And John the Baptist is taking that and reflecting that and saying, listen, nope, it's not me. It's the one who I am announcing. It's Jesus. And we know that John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And at that very time, the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have John the Baptist proclaiming here that Jesus is the Christ. So we've got the angel from the heavens. We've got the Holy Spirit. We've got God's prophet, John the Baptist. Isn't it interesting to follow this? This is Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 41. "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Now who's proclaiming he's Christ? The devils, the demons. Demons are declaring Jesus to be the Christ. And now one other instance here, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. In the midst of talking to his disciples and asking the question, who say the people that I am? Peter responds in verse 20, "Peter answering said, You are Christ of God. You are the Messiah of God." So now we see his disciples, namely Peter, proclaiming, "You are the Messiah." All right, so if you approach this from a, you know, if you're like an academic scholarly type, and you're reading through and you're studying and you're digging into the Gospel of Luke and this narrative, and you really want to understand the teachings of the way of these new churches and gatherings that are all popping up around, and perhaps you've made a couple visits and you're interested, and maybe you have professed faith in Christ, but you don't know so much, you don't know very much. And so you dig in and you start to pay attention to the words that are said and the titles that are given to this one Jesus. And we can make a note tonight, we can see it here, that there is this trail, this trail of applying the title of Messiah to Jesus. It's coming from the angel of the Lord. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from his prophet, from God's prophet John the Baptist. It's coming even from the demons. And it's coming from his very followers, the disciples, Peter. Now, I saw that as I just looked up the word Christ in the Gospel of Luke. And I just started to see these various different places. Now, this is not the... So now, after our text in Luke chapter 20, the word Christ is continued to be used. But in the text in which we're looking, Christ is not directly tying himself to the title. I don't know that this is necessarily his direct intent, but the Spirit of God who's inspired these writings for us as readers, we're making the connection. You see, the Word of God declares Jesus to be the Christ. So Jesus has been interacting with these religious leaders, and now he turns the tables and he asks them a question about their very scriptures and concerning the very Messiah that they're looking for. He speaks of their great King David, who they have of utmost respect for. How say they that Christ is David's son? So we're understanding from Jesus' very question there that the Jews, the people, had a general understanding that the Messiah would be of David's line. Now, they get this from their own, from their very own scriptures. If you turn back to 2 Samuel, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, now, this is a good chapter to make note of. Why? Because this is the Davidic covenant. This is the proclamation that God gave through Nathan the prophet to David at the end of his life, that his throne, there would be one who ruled on his throne forever. This is significant. This is a significant passage in the Bible that you need to know. You need to know where it is. Because when you see David tied together with Jesus, or Jesus tied together with David, this is where you need to come to help make that connection. So you're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Solomon shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Notice the repetition of established. Your throne shall be established forever, forever, forever. You hear it echoing, forever, forever, forever. Note verse 24. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel. Now this is David praying back to God, okay? After he has heard this declaration from God. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Notice forever, forever, forever. So God has spoken something of great significance here. And this is something that he keeps. When he states something like this, he keeps his word. All right, that's a very foundational principle of the Bible, of Christianity. God keeps his word. If he didn't, everything would have fallen apart. Christianity, why? Right? So, not only do you see this in 2 Samuel, you also find in Jeremiah, listen to what Jeremiah chapter 23 has to say. Jeremiah 23 in verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Jeremiah chapter 33 in verse 15. We read these words, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Now, what I'm doing here is I'm just showing you that the Jews had in their writings someone coming from David who would rule forever and who would rule with absolute power and execute judgment upon the earth. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this and speaks of a time of great peace where the Lord would rule. Now, we didn't even get to the very psalm that David is quoting, Psalm 110. So let's just go there for a moment. Psalm 110. Now, you will notice that your Bible has this heading, a Psalm of David. And so it is commonly recognized that this is a Psalm of David, and Jesus confirms it. Do you notice that? If in the inspired Scripture, see how Scripture checks Scripture and helps us understand it? So we know who wrote the Psalm of who wrote Psalm 110, because Jesus said David wrote it. So, you know, just love that cross-checking, right, the back and forth. Psalm 110, a psalm of David, he writes verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord," notice all caps, "the Lord," Jehovah, Yahweh, "said unto my Lord," lower case, "sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." This is what Jesus is going back to. And what Jesus is doing is he is showing for all to see the inconsistencies in the Jewish people's very Jewish leaders' own teaching and understanding. Can you explain this? Is the question Jesus is asking. Can you explain how they say that Christ, the Messiah, now in this context, he's not speaking directly of himself. He's just speaking of the Jewish Messiah. And he is saying, how say they that the Messiah is David's son? Well, let me add a little bit more, he says. This is what David says. This is what David writes in the book of Psalms. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So David therefore calls him Lord. How is he then his son? we see Jesus interpreting and giving us his understanding of these scriptures. The Lord, David is writing, all caps, Yahweh, spoke unto his Lord. So in other words, David, inspired by the Spirit, understands that there is a Messiah whom God will take and have him sit on his, God the Father will have him sit on his right hand. And there's coming a day when he will have all enemies under his feet. And yet the scriptures say that the Messiah, the one who will rule, will be in the line of David. You know, this tells us that the Messiah will be, if he's in the line of David, means that he's going to be a man, human, right? But if the Lord said unto my Lord, said here, you come up and sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, speaking of absolute authority. Who has absolute authority? God does. And so there's this tying together, which, by the way, the Jews do not necessarily believe that their Messiah is going to be divine. He's just going to be a man. Well, Jesus here is tying these things together for them, using their very scriptures written by their very king, David. Why does he do this? Well, anytime you ask a question, right? Why do you ask questions? It's because you want people to think. And you want people to recognize and understand the point of your teaching. Yeah, Jesus is not directly saying, I am that Christ. But what he is doing is he's raising up in their minds possibly doubts about their traditional teachings. He's helping the people that are listening in, those that are not necessarily trained in all this as scribes or Pharisees or Sadducees, to really think and wonder what I have been taught and what they're teaching us about the Messiah, could it really be? Could Jesus really be the Messiah? And so therefore you have this scrutiny of watching Jesus, and does he fit? And listen, if Jesus is the Messiah, then that means that one day he will rule all the world with absolute control and power. So which side do I want to be on if indeed he is the Christ? I want you to hear what Paul writes about Jesus in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's writing about the importance of the resurrection. And we'll start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is one God who has manifested himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we recognize here in Paul's teachings that there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign with all of authority. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. So then the audience, I'm back at Luke 20, verse 45, in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." And this acts as a tipping point, both from what we have just studied and what we are going to go into as he is watching a very poor widow give her offering. Notice he speaks of a certain damnation, receive greater damnation. Why? Because there is the Messiah who will rule absolute authority. And he is telling the crowd, he's telling the people, don't aspire to be like these scribes and Pharisees. They look good on the outside. They have all the right trappings. But they love themselves. And they are caught up on their own benefits. They devour your widows' houses. They just make shows with their long prayers. I tell you, Jesus is saying to the people, the same shall receive greater damnation. So the question remains then, who is Jesus? He speaks with such authority. Could it be that he is the Christ? Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this time. I love how you teach us. I love how you challenge us. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Lord, we go from our gathering together into a world that is full of darkness, and they need the light. Lord, may you awaken this neighborhood. May you awaken our communities, our workplaces. Lord, revive our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.